The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told Jesus all they had done and taught. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because the crowd were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land, the Gennesaret, and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized Jesus and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard Jesus was. And wherever Jesus went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today we find ourselves in the third week of July, and we just sang the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And that must be kind of weird for some people. After all, that is an Advent hymn. That's a hymn that we sing in Advent, just weeks or days before Christmas. It's cold, it's dark, it's blizzarding. That's when we sing, O come, Emmanuel. But truth be told, it's not an Advent hymn. It's a hymn. It's a hymn that speaks about the divinity of Christ. The word Emmanuel means Christ is with us. It's a hymn for all times and in all places. Our hymn of the day will be, "Great is thy faithfulness." We might call that a funeral hymn, like "How great thou art." But it's not a funeral hymn. It's a hymn. It's a hymn that speaks about God's love for us, our redemption as human beings, and our future home in heaven with our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the saints who have gone before us and those who have gone after us. Then our first reading, the 23rd Psalm, a funeral reading. Just this past Thursday, I read this psalm at a funeral. Without exaggerating, I've probably read this psalm at over 100 funerals. Thus, it is a funeral psalm. But why is it a funeral psalm? Because we declare it to be so? Is it the best psalm? I will put them in an order of hierarchy. But there's lots of great songs that speak about God's presence with us, about our liberation from suffering, about our eternal home with Christ. No. I could choose Psalm 47, Psalm 4, Psalm 96. There's lots of great songs. But always Psalm 23 pops up. In fact, when I sit with families and we plan funerals, we have discussions and questions are asked. I said, "Well, do you have maybe any hymns you'd like to sing?" Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, In the Garden, invariably come up. Is there any scripture readings you would like? Well, we really like Psalm 23. Can we do that one? Of course we can do that one. And thus, these things start to self-perpetuate. The more that we sing them, the more that we read them, the more that they are sung, and the more that they are requested. But why is that? Because we know them. We sing these songs and they evoke memories. We read Psalm 23 and it evokes memories. Whether we admit it or not, it takes us back to other funerals. Funerals of friends and grandparents or sisters or brothers or whatever it may be. And we derive comfort from that. We made it through those dark days of the last time of mourning, and we will make it through these days again. We sung this song at Mom's funeral and we will sing it now again because it is comforting. It is part of our shared language and vocabulary. There's a reason that we don't pick off-the-wall songs for funerals. We don't pick out-of-the-ballpark readings for funerals because they aren't part of a shared vocabulary. If only one or two people of a group of 300 know something, that is not something that is shared. It is something that works to divide us. I don't know this song. I can't sing this song. I don't know this reading. I can't relate to this reading. I don't know this order of service. I can't relate to this order of service. So we do things in common. Worship is meant to bring us together, not divide us. It's not meant to be some super secret that only a few people can know what we're doing, only a few people can know the order of events, but this is open and this is public and it's meant to draw us together. So whether you attend church on Sunday or not, or you only show up for funerals and weddings, you know the 23rd Psalm. You probably know the refrain to How Great Thou Art. You probably recognize the tune to Amazing Grace. And so you are part of the community. You are part of the collective and you are part of the group. In the church we have shared language. We have shared symbols. We have liturgy that orders our time together. You know that we will start with confession and forgiveness. You know that we will have hymns and we will have scripture readings. You'll listen to me talk too long. We will have prayers. We will share the peace. We will have Holy Communion, pray, a blessing, some announcements, and a dismissal. You arrive here this morning knowing that. I don't just make it up as I go along, contrary to popular belief. No, it's true. I don't. There is an order to things. That doesn't mean that we're rigid. It doesn't mean that we're boxed in. It doesn't mean that we lack creativity. It doesn't mean that we don't want to be relevant and engaging. It means here is an accepted order that we do things. And in so doing, we all follow along. None of us are left behind. None of us are left scratching our heads. None of us are worried about what's going to come next. If I showed up this morning with a propane tank and a blowtorch, you'd be worried. And the whole time I'm talking, you're probably wondering, what's he going to do with that propane tank and blowtorch? Because you know the blowtorches aren't an accepted form of worship. At least not yet. If the roof keeps leaking, we'll find out quickly how accepted a blowtorch is. So we have the shared language. Shared symbols, candles, communion, a cross, an organist, pews, hymnals, worship bulletins. And these things are important. They are just as important as the scriptures that we choose, as the hymns that bring us together. Our church, this Christian church, is 2,000 years old. And it goes back thousands of years before that as we connect to our Jewish brothers and sisters. And yes, we live in the modern age. We have things that our parents cannot believe would ever exist. Certainly not those early disciples believe would ever exist. But we are also stewards of history. Things have been passed down to us. Our order of worship. Our holy scriptures. Our knowledge of God. The way in which we celebrate Holy Communion, the words that we use, all these things we are custodians of. And we do well to recognize that. We've been gifted these things. I feel a profound privilege that I've been gifted these things. I recognize people have died and suffered. People have traveled and migrated so that what I enjoy today, I can have. That this started from this ragtag bunch of disciples. That most of them were put on trial and killed. And then it started with ragtag little churches here and there. In Asia Minor, in Turkey, and in Greece, all the way to Rome. And they struggled and they suffered and they sacrificed. And from there it grew and it spread. But there were people, men and women along the way, who gave their all, including their life, that I can be here today. That scriptures have been possessed. That a knowledge of Christ has been passed on. And so it feels important to me to pass that on to my children. And I hope they can pass it on to their children. And the chain will continue. This is meant to bind us together. This is meant to form us in the body of Christ. We have shared language and shared symbols. And every community has shared language and shared symbols. When I moved to North Battleford, I realized that the people of the Battlefords had their own language. People would say, you know what? It's in Northtown. I had no idea what Northtown was. People would say it's in the old Eaton's building. I had no idea what the old Eaton's building was, but everybody else knew. People would say we're going to the lake. I had no idea which lake that referred to. And the list goes on and on. Think of your places of employment. I'm sure you have all kinds of acronyms. Nurses are the worst for this. All kinds of acronyms and words and slang to describe things. And when you're a lay person sitting outside of that, you have no idea what they're talking about. But people inside the group know what they're talking about. Teachers have their own language. Auto mechanics have their own language. Tradespeople have their own language. Because language brings us together. It is a shared experience. In the church, we have our own language. But many people say we shouldn't have our own language in the church because there are people who are new. It's mystifying. We need to demystify the church, they say. We can't use these words that we've relied upon for thousands of years. We can't use words like sin. That turns people off. Can't use words like communion. That's a dividing word. What churches celebrate communion? How do they celebrate communion? Who's allowed to come to communion? Who's worthy for communion? Can't use that word. Let's get rid of that one. We shouldn't use pews. We should have nice, comfortable chairs. We shouldn't have you sitting there and me standing here. We should be in the round. This should be egalitarian. We shouldn't have an altar. We shouldn't have a cross. We shouldn't take offering. We shouldn't talk about members or non-members. We need to demystify all of this and throw it out. But then we lose a part of who we are. We lose a part of what's been given to us. Can we demystify ourselves? Can we lose words like law and gospel, baptism, confession, forgiveness? Can we not talk about sin anymore? Can we not talk about reconciliation anymore? Can we not talk about the cross anymore? Or do we just give pep talks and life lessons? Because if we find ourselves in that boat, we will quickly become like those people that Christ encountered. Sheep without a shepherd. We might be well fed, but we will have no direction. We will not know where we are going. Our language, even our pews, the hymns that we sing, the readings that we read, the prayers that we pray, all these things are meant to bind us together. And you know what? As Christians, we're supposed to be a little bit separate from the world. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be the salt or the yeast. We are supposed to live in the world but not be conformed by the world, according to St. Paul. Our music should sound a little different. Our vocabulary should be a little different. Our approach to things should be a little bit different. We should not simply just look like everything around us. Worship is not about entertainment. It's not about deriving some personal value from the event. It's not about deciding whether we liked it or didn't like it. Because it's directed towards God. God has told us, here is how you worship. Here is how you form yourselves. Here is the day that you worship on. Here is the Sabbath. Here's what study looks like. Here is law. Here is gospel. It is God that talks about blood and forgiveness and sin. We simply echo those words. What we do here is important. We recognize who our shepherd is. When you see Christ and he's inundated with people, we're told in today's reading, people are showing up. He needs a break. His apostles need a break. Those traveling with him need a break. They need rest. They need Sabbath. They need to recharge. They need to pray. They need to get themselves together. But it's just one long line of people with needs. And we're told Jesus takes compassion with them. Not pity, but compassion. Pity and compassion are two different things. Pity means you just observe something from a distance. If I'm watching CBC News Hour at home and the World Vision ad comes on and it has these starving, distended belly babies that aren't being fed, that are victims of war, and I feel sorry for them, that is pity. I feel sorry for them from a distance. I might throw a few dollars in an envelope, I might pledge a monthly amount, but I am not engaged in their lives. Christ just doesn't say, oh, too bad, you people. He goes right into the crowd. And what does he do? Christ teaches. He teaches them things about God. He shows them compassion by telling them the truth, by giving them a knowledge, a future hope, a knowledge of God's presence with them. We know from the other Gospels what this truth sounds like. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are mourned. Blessed are those who work for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are reviled. This is the teaching that Christ is giving them. He's talking about mustard seeds. He's talking about fathers and sons. He's talking about our existence. This is how Christ shows compassion. This is our calling. Teaching. Telling people the truth about God. Telling people about God's love. About God's compassion. Telling people the way things are today is not necessarily the way that God wants them. Telling people, you know what, how we judge success and failure is not God's metric for success or failure. What we see as important or unworthy is not necessarily God's vision of important or unworthy. God turns things upside down. And this is part of our shared experience together. In these hymns, in these readings, in these times of worship, we share things together. We share baptisms together. We share marriages together. We share death together. We share struggle together. And we also share the risen Lord together. We share Good Fridays together. We also, thanks be to God, share Easters together as well. But we do and we share this together. This is what St. Paul is talking about today. He's reading from Ephesians. God has done something new. In the embodiment of Christ, God has brought in new people into the kingdom. Not just the Jews or the circumcised, as Paul calls them, but the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, you and I. And Paul says, in this new creation, we need to do something new. These new Christians aren't just going to become new Jews, they are becoming something transformed. Christ will be the cornerstone of this new creation. We will come equally. Jews will come into this new house that God has built, and Gentiles will come into this new house that God has built. We will create new language. We will create new forms of worship. We will create new ways of celebrating. We will see God's Spirit in action in, with, and around us. And this is what we have here. This new house that God has built, this church that Christ is the head of. Our language, our songs, and our worship are meant to bring us together. They're never meant to divide us. They're never meant to pull us apart. But nevertheless, this happens in our world. Baptism. Us as Christians in the body of Christ divides us. Who can be baptized? At what age can they be baptized? Babies? Teenagers? What prayer do they have to say at baptism? And thus we are a house divided. Communion, the word communion, meant to build community, divides us. Who can have communion? Do you have to give an oral confession before you have communion? How many times a year should you have communion? Should you be confirmed before you have communion? Does the priest or pastor have to know you before he gives you communion? And once again, we find ourselves a house divided. Because we put impediments to God's work. We are become like those early Israelites, those Jews, and we say, you know what? We'll take new people in, but we want to bring them in on our terms. You have to fulfill these things. You have to do these things. You are somehow less than us. You might build yourself up to a certain stature, but make no mistake, this is an apprenticeship system. But you know what? In the person of Christ, Christ welcomes people and brings them fully into the kingdom of God. He doesn't die to bless some people more than other people. He doesn't promise some people a greater stake in heaven than other people. Christ opens his arm on the cross and says, "Come to me." When he sees the crowds, he takes compassion. And he teaches them. He teaches them the same things that he taught the chief priests, that he taught Pontius Pilate, and that we receive today. The truth and word of God. For some reason, we love to create divisions in our lives. It makes us feel comfortable where we fit in. We have economic divisions. What area of the city we live in. What school our children go to. What degrees hang on our walls. Do we have a vacation home or not? How new are our vehicles? And we know where we fit into the world. We have church divisions and we have social divisions. But we create these divisions because we decide what is important or not important. But God comes to us radically and says it's not about divisions, it is about unity. It's about worshiping together and praying together and serving together, forgiving together, crying together and celebrating together. We don't reserve the first three rows for the best people and the back three rows for the worst people. I'm glad because they're the most full. We don't have special services just for those who give this amount and different services for those who give this amount. We don't put plaques on the wall in the Lutheran church. There's no big picture of who gave the most offering last year anywhere. We don't name wings after people. But wouldn't that be great if we could? If we could create the vision in the church. If we could have the big golden wall. We could call them, I don't know, Christ supporters or something. And the more you give, the bigger your picture. This is a commonly accepted societal thing. Go to any institution, the hospital, our leisure centers. What adorns them? Names, pictures. And I'm thankful people gave so we could have better hospitals and better swimming pools and better art centers. But the church is different because the church is different. Whose name is on our church? Christ's. It's his cross. It's his building and it's his house. And he sets the rules. And the rules are that you come equally. We come before God all as sinners. We are forgiven equally. We are claimed equally. We are given the same portion of the Spirit, the same portion of heaven. Division does not divide us. Neither Jew nor Greek, Paul says, male or female, slave nor free. We are all one in the body of Christ. And this is radically good news. So we try and accentuate that radical nature of God. We do it through worship. We do it through readings. We do it through song. But most of all, we're called to do it through our actions. To love one another as God has loved us. The second of the great golden rule that Christ gives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second Christ says is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where do we fit into it? It's how we start defining neighbor. Is my neighbor just someone with the same last name that I have? Someone that lives in my household? Someone that I can relate to? Someone with the same economic independence that I have? Someone with the same authority that I have? With the same prestige that I have? No. It's everyone. It's the crowds. It's the single widow. It's the person with leprosy. It's the outcast. It's the downtrodden. It's beside you, and it's across the continent. This is how Christ shows us our neighbor. We are here together. Our next hymn that we're going to sing in like 30 seconds, I promise, is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And if you're like me, it will evoke emotion in you. You will think of funerals you have been to. You will think of time shared. But in all those things, God is present. God is present in our lives together. God is present in our community with one another. And in our future, God is present as well. Amen.